As we continue with this series on Revelation, we come this evening to chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Again, as last week, I will be reading my own translation of this passage. Revelation chapter 1. Verses 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and partaker with you in the tribulation kingdom and patient endurance, which is in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It came about that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a great trumpet blast, saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and after turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe and a golden belt around his chest. And his head and his hair were white like wool, white like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine polished brass, as if refined in a furnace, and the voice of him like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and coming out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, and his appearance was as the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not fear, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write what you saw, and the things that are, and that which shall be, as to the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the lampstands that you saw are the seven churches." So far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Have you ever seen a sight that you would, in trying to explain it or describe it to someone, say it really defies description? I can think of some of the wonders of God's creation that I have seen, that I could never describe in such a way that it would give one the same response that I had when I beheld them. Now, we don't have geographical or worldly descriptions here, but we have a description of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And we can truly say, I believe, that this vision that John was given of the Lord truly defies description. I say that knowing I am speaking of a description given in the infallible and inerrant Word of God. But even the infallible Word of God has limitations when it comes to the description of the vision that John saw. And I say this because I noticed when I read the description just now that is given in this chapter, no one fell on the floor as a dead person. And yet, when John saw the vision, that was, we are told, the reaction that he had. He saw the glorious one who was revealed before him, and he fell at his feet as a dead man. This tells us, brothers and sisters, that the presence of God, the presence of the Almighty One, is much more than the hearing of that presence. I think of the book of Job, when God speaks to Job at the end of that book, and finally Job responds, and among his words are these: I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. I make this point because I want us to understand the glory that is presented to us here. A glory that did cause the apostle to fall like a dead man at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to have that understanding at the beginning of our time tonight, because there is true benefit in knowing what kind of glory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is a glory that gives comfort. A glory that, though if we saw it, we would fall just as John did. And yet, we need to think also of the response of Jesus as he lays his hand upon John and says, "Do not fear. I am the first and the last. I was dead. Behold, I am alive again. And I have the keys of death and Hades." I say we need to be aware of the glory of our Savior as the church, not so that we can tremble in slavish fear, but so we can understand what that glory is put to use for now. It is a glory that is put to use for the benefit of the church. That is the way that Jesus helps his apostle, by reminding him that the glory that he attained was a glory purchased by his suffering and death, to the end that he now has for his church the keys of death and Hades. We have a glorious Savior whose glory is on our behalf. And the vision we are confronted with is a vision that reminds us that He is our Savior. He is the one upon whom we are to depend as the church. Because the vision here is the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ standing among His church, in the midst of His churches, as we see Him describe what those seven lampstands are. Yes, He will speak to some of the churches, as we will see in the coming weeks, with chastisement, but it's all for the end of their salvation. Tonight, as we look at this vision and these verses, I want to see, first of all, John and his circumstances. Secondly, the Lord and His glory that John saw. And finally, the instructions John is given. First, we come not to the vision of our Lord Jesus Christ, but to the one who saw the vision. And he identifies himself very simply. He says he is John. He identifies himself as our brother and a fellow partaker in the suffering of Christ. And particularly he mentions, as he speaks of his circumstances, that he was an exile on the island of Patmos on account of the Word of God. And implied in that is, it is on account that he was proclaiming the Word of God, that he was sent there as a prisoner, as an exile. And we do know that in Roman times, that island and a few others in the same general location were used by the Roman Empire of places to send troublemakers. We don't know how severe his condition was of suffering on that island. But it probably wasn't a pleasant circumstance. Now, I want to pause here before I go to the next part of what John's circumstance is, just to say again the brevity of his explanation of what he was suffering. He doesn't focus upon his suffering. He doesn't have a lot to say about it. He doesn't write about how severely he was suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I make that point because his focus is not on his suffering. His focus is upon the one he is suffering for. As human beings, when we suffer, we have a great temptation to fall into self-pity, even if we happen to be suffering on account of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a tendency to want the focus to be upon us and upon how we are suffering for the Lord, when the focus should be upon the Lord for whom we are suffering. Any suffering that Jesus Christ calls us to do for his name is worth it because he is worth it. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And we suffer because of that very worth of the one who has redeemed us. John doesn't focus upon his suffering. He focuses upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he saw. And we should learn that lesson, not that we will be given the same kind of visions that John had in our suffering. I can't promise you that. In fact, I can promise you that you won't receive those kind of suffering, or those kind of visions, because we are not inspired apostles. But still, we should learn to focus upon the glory of the one that we are suffering for. Then, John says something specifically about his circumstance. He says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does it mean that he was in the Spirit? And there's two paths that we should not take. One is not a dangerous path. I just simply think it's not the meaning of the words. John is not simply saying, I was filled with the Spirit in the way Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. This is not just a normal state for him. It is a state that was preparatory to receiving divine revelation. But having said that, then I have to guard against the other danger of thinking that this was therefore something that is comparable to the trances of the occult mediums or witch doctors, where some spirit takes possession of them. And I say this because just as we read the book of Revelation, from this point on, we see that John never loses his consciousness of his identity. He is still conscious of himself. So it's not as if he is being possessed by the Holy Spirit. But still, this is a special state that he came into that allowed him to see what God was going to show him. Then we come, then in the second place, to consider then what he did see. As John says, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, let me back up a minute. I do have to say, he says it was on the Lord's day. And this is, to my mind, a clear indication that the first day of the week is the day for Christian worship. That's what the designation, the Lord's Day, means. He was in the Spirit on the first day of the week, the day commemorating the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But we do now come to the second point, the Lord and his glory that John saw. Before John sees the exalted Lord, he hears him. He hears a voice, he says, behind him saying, write what you see in a book. And the voice itself is also something that defies description. In the early verse, in verse 10, he describes the voice like the blast of a trumpet. Later, he describes it like the sound of many waters. Now, those are fairly different descriptions. I have heard trumpets, and I have heard Niagara Falls, and they don't sound exactly alike. The very diversity of the description of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks gives us the idea that it's something that can't really be put into words, but it was a resting voice, a voice that could not be ignored. And the voice giving him instructions, write what you see in a book and send it to the churches. And then the churches are listed one by one. Now we'll examine those instructions when we come to the final point. But John, hearing this great voice, is forced to turn around, to look, to see the one who is speaking to him. And there it is that he has this great, sees this great vision of the exalted Lord in his glory. And there is a number of things that he sees. But he introduces the whole vision of the exalted Lord by setting the stage upon which he sees the exalted Lord. He sees seven golden lampstands. And among those lampstands, this person. And he describes this person, first of all, in words that are very reminiscent of Daniel chapter 7 and the vision that Daniel saw of one like the Son of Man coming and standing before the Ancient of Days. That's how John describes the Lord as he sees him, one like a Son of Man. But then we look later on at this glorious description, particularly the last thing that he says, and his appearance was like the sun shining in its full strength. And we say, how is that like a Son of Man? Well, the phrase really means simply in human form. There will be a lot of visions that we'll see in this book. And some are described as creatures, and some are described as beasts. But the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ is described as one like a Son of Man, reminding us, as the pastor reminded us this morning, that our Lord Jesus Christ, though he is God, as last week we saw, the description of him thus says, the Lord God, the Almighty. He is also the one who is in human form. But it is an exalted form, where his divinity is made clear to us. And the first way we see that divinity is apparent, or his glory, is a long robe that he wears with a golden sash. Now, some commentators have tried to say that this is a reference to the fact that he is the high priest, because they see some parallel between this garment and the garments of the priests in the Old Testament. But I don't believe that's the parallel we're supposed to see, because for one thing, we see no turban on his head, and the high priestly garment of the Levitical priesthood had a turban that came with it. I believe this garment shows not his priestly office, but his kingly office, because he is the one who declares himself as the one who is coming to be the judge of the living and the dead. But then we are told that his hair is white as wool, and as white as snow. And again, there seems to be a reference to Daniel chapter 7, but here we see something strange, because in the vision in Daniel chapter 7, it is the one who sits on the throne who is described as having hair as white as wool, the Ancient of Days. And here it is the one who is like a son of man, who is described in the same way. And though this vision shows the humanity of our Lord being in the form of a human being, it also shows the deity of our Lord as the one whose hair is exactly the way the one who sat upon the throne in the vision of Daniel is. His eyes are said to be like a flame of fire. And this, I believe, is a description of a vision that is piercing. A judge who can see through all hypocrisy and pretenses to the true state of the hearts of everyone who is before him. There is no hiding from this judge. He has piercing eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are said to be like burnished or polished brass or bronze. And the best description I came to was one commentator who says this is a symbol of stability and strength that he has. A voice, we've already talked about this, like the sound of many waters. I believe the description would fit a waterfall. Aaron, and perhaps Arthur, I don't know, but Aaron, you have probably been to Niagara Falls. I have been there. Perhaps Arthur and Sonia, when they were in the United States, have been to that great waterfall. There's no escaping the sound of those falls. It's just there. It's unmistakable. You cannot ignore it. And again, the one whose glory we see is one whose voice speaks, and we cannot ignore it. It is compelling and awe-inspiring. He has seven stars in his right hand. And he explains to John what these stars are. They are the angels or the messengers of the churches. And some have tried to say that these truly are archangels, or some kind of heavenly beings who are as if the guardian angels of the several churches. But this is an interpretation we must reject, because as we're going to see, as the Lord Jesus Christ directs his letters to these churches, and to these angels, he says to many of them, "And I have this against you, to which he wouldn't speak that way to a holy angel who are unfallen. Now, I believe these are the human leaders of the churches. They are in the hand of the Lord. And what we are to understand by this is that if we are truly, as leaders of Christ's church, called and appointed by him, we are in the hands, in the hand of our Lord, and he's the one that is to have control over us. And we see a two-edged sword proceeding from his mouth. The word of God in Scripture is called a sword. And it's called a two-edged sword. Now there's many explanations are given for the double-edged quality of the sword. Some say it's to have two biting edges, so it's particularly useful for destruction. I believe, however, that the description to the two-edged sword is that the Word of God has two purposes: to save and to destroy. And the very gospel that saves those who come in faith destroys those who reject it. And then we see the overall appearance of this vision. As John describes it, he says his appearance was like the sun shining in its full strength. Have you ever tried to look directly into the sun at noonday? It will burn your eyes. It is unendurable. This is the appearance of our Lord that John said. As I said in the introduction, we can describe it in words, but the words doesn't really bring to our consciousness what it was like for John to see this. And what is his reaction? He falls at his feet as a dead man. What reaction do you have, brothers and sisters, as you have heard this vision described? Are we impelled by its very glory to worship? This ought to be our response. This is our Savior. This is our God. John fell at his feet. But not only are we to have the awe that John had, we are also to be comforted by it. because Jesus Christ didn't leave John as a dead man at his feet. He put his hand upon him and said, "Fear not. I am the one who died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys, the living one. I have the keys of death and Hades." For John, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to him, "This glory is not for your destruction, because I have it as a result of the redemption that I purchased for you. It is because I die and rose again that this glory is mine. That's why I have the keys of death and Hades, because I suffered for you and I rose again for your justification." This is the reason for my glory. I was given it in response to what I did to redeem you. And what the Lord Jesus Christ says to John, he says to all his people. Yes, worship me, but worship me in the knowledge that my glory is given to me because of what I did to purchase your redemption. This is a vision that John receives, that in visual language says exactly what Paul says in written language in Philippians. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now I have another point, but I will leave that for next time. I was worried that with this vision, I would not get through my 3 points, and so we will conclude and look particularly at the instructions John is given next week. But let us for now close in prayer, or close the message in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, a glory purchased by his blood, that you have given him as a sign that he has not reserved his life, but poured it out for our sake. We thank you, O Lord, that he has the keys of death and Hades, And for us, he has unlocked those things that we might look upon death as a defeated enemy and on the grave as a place that has no longer any sting. Father, grant that we might live in faithfulness and in worshiping this one who loved us and gave himself for us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.